It's Isaiah chapter 2, starting at verse 6. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled, for all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower, for every fortified wall, for every trading ship, and for every stately vessel. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man, who has but breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he?
Well, let's turn back in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. Andy's already prayed for us, so we'll dive straight in. Will God ever reject his own people? It's a frightening thought, isn't it? I'm happy to tell you the Bible teaches once saved, always saved. If we are made spiritually alive by God, God will not kill us again spiritually. He will not take salvation from us. I know this is true because of what Jesus says in John 10, 27 to 29. I think it's coming on the screen. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's pretty clear. Then Jesus continues, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Get the picture? Ever held a child's hand? Jesus is holding our hand. No one can snatch us away. Then he says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. So Jesus is holding on to the ones the Father has given him. And no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Get the picture? We are held safe in the hand of Jesus and in the hand of the Father. The Father gave us to the Son before the creation of the world, of course. And from that moment, we were safe for all eternity. That, I believe, is our secure position in Christ. However, look at verse 6 of our reading. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. God abandons his people because of their sin. What are we to make of this? Well, here, God abandons external Israel, the physical nation of Israel. Elsewhere, it's clear, he preserves a remnant for himself, spiritual Israel, whom he will not abandon. So Israel here is rather like the outward physical institutional church. Just having your name on a church list doesn't make you a Christian. God might reject the external church, but he will never reject the elect, the remnant, the invisible church, spiritual Israel, the church which only God sees, because only God sees our hearts. The outward, institutional people of God may well be abandoned, but true believers are safe. That's good news, isn't it? Does this mean, then, we should be complacent? No. There are two classic chapters on this subject in Hebrews, chapter 6 and chapter 10. For example, Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. It is impossible, if you fall away, to be brought back to repentance. What does that mean? Does it mean one strike and you're out? Three strikes and you're out? No. We've seen the promise of Jesus. Because we were given to the Son by the Father before the creation of the world, and we are held in the hands of the Father and the Son, it is impossible to lose your salvation. But Hebrews 6:4 is real. It's a warning to us. What are we to make of it? One commentator says Hebrews 6 is describing the experience of falling away as a Christian. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can become spiritually stone deaf. You're still saved, but in your experience, you're cut off from God. You never read the Word. You never pray. You never come to church. You cannot hear God's voice. You're spiritually stone deaf. I don't want to end up like that. And if you don't want to end up like that, listen with me to the warning of Isaiah 2, 6 to 12. Three headings, I think they're on your sheets and on the screen. God's decision, God's judgment, no escape. Firstly then, God's decision, verse 6. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. This is an astonishing verse. True, Israel is only like the outward institutional church. But God loves Israel. One vicar said to me recently, God will never send anyone to hell because God loves people too much. The shocking truth here is that God will punish Israel, even though he loves them. This is his decision. It's not a decision God comes to lightly. Always in Scripture, when God's judgment falls, he gives masses of warning, every opportunity to repent. But when God's judgment falls, it is absolute and final. There will be no second chances. Be no second chances after death for those consigned to hell. Look how patient God has been with Israel. They are full of superstition. That could be Britain today. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. God has rejected Israel. Sorry, I'll start again. Israel has rejected God. Israel has rejected God, made its decision, chosen the ways of the other nations, chosen the pagan way, chosen the demonic way, chosen to go against God. Why does God abandon Israel? Because Israel has rejected God. That brings us secondly to God's judgment, verses 7 to 18. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Robbie, my son, and I were watching Top Gear one evening, and James May visited Chris Evans, the Radio 2 presenter. Chris Evans' garden has a huge garage full of multi-million pound sports cars. He had about 8 of them. Well, that's the equivalent of a land full of horses and chariots. Even in austerity Britain, there is conspicuous wealth combined with rejection of God. There's nothing wrong with conspicuous wealth if it's used for godly purposes. I'm not against the creation of wealth. But here, Israel was rich. This was a time of prosperity. And they combined this with the rejection of God. No doubt, in their wealth and security, they decided they didn't need God, and that God wouldn't mind if they committed spiritual adultery with the gods of the other nations. Well, that's exactly like Western Europe in the 21st century. Verse 8, their land is full of idols. We have plenty of idols, don't we? Pop stars, sports stars, the idols of wealth, success, power, sex, all sorts of things. We're just like ancient Israel. Verse 8, they bow down to the work of their hands. This means literally worshipping a statue. There's not a great deal of this in 21st century Britain. There is some, particularly in other religions. But Western secularists also do this when they worship the life they've created for themselves. And the result, verse 9, God says they will be brought low and mankind humbled. God says he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we proudly resist God, he will bring us low. He will humble us. If we humble ourselves before God, if we admit our sin, if we admit our need of him, he will lift us up. But for those in verse 9 who would not repent, God says, do not forgive them. That's a dreadful thought. I need God's forgiveness more than I need the air I breathe. If I were to die unforgiven, I would face nothing but God's wrath, nothing but God's settled hostility towards sin. I would face hell. I need forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key to everything. When I'm forgiven, I can be God's friend. I can be right with God. I can enjoy God. Without forgiveness, God is only to be feared. Feared for his judgment. We understand this from our own experience, don't we? If I offend my friend, I owe them an apology. I can't expect my friend to treat me in the same way if I've done them wrong. I have to say sorry. I have to seek forgiveness. It's exactly the same with God, except that his justice is perfect. To offend God is far worse than to offend a fellow sinner. God has never done anything wrong. God has never been anything but loving towards us. And yet, I have sinned against him countless times. And so have you. We need forgiveness. How is forgiveness possible? Forgiveness is possible because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to leave the glory of heaven, to be born in poverty, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross in our place. To die on the cross, taking all of the wrath of God, all of God's righteous anger at sin. The wrath of God is spent on Jesus when he dies on the cross, so that Jesus can cry out, "It is finished." The wrath of God is spent. The price is paid. Jesus has paid for us to enjoy forgiveness. But for those who reject what Jesus has done, God says, do not forgive them. There was a Clint Eastwood film about 20 years ago. It was called Unforgiven. One day, my then pastor was driving past the cinema, and a long queue of people had come to see the film. They were lined up under the word unforgiven. Unforgiven. That's how it will be on the day of judgment. There'll be a long line marked unforgiven. And a long line marked forgiven. Which queue will you be in? which queue will those we know be in? We need to share the gospel with people. We need to pray for people. We all need to be forgiven. Because if we're not, we will be like verse 10. We'll want the rocks to cover us. We'll want to hide in the ground. We'll want to hide from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. When will this day be? When will the unforgiven cry out for the rocks to cover them? It will be when Jesus returns. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Jesus will return, and he will either welcome us to his side, or he will judge us and cast us into hell. As 11 puts it, verse 11, the eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, and the pride of men brought low. Many, many times, men have proudly rejected Christ. How sorry they will be on that day. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Jesus will be exalted. He will be seen to be God. He will be seen to be King of Kings. He will be seen to be the judge of all. All of creation will worship him. Some willingly, some unwillingly, but every knee will bow to him. Yes, verse 12, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. And then Isaiah uses various pictures of this. Lebanese cedar trees, oaks of Bashan, towering mountains, high hills, lofty towers, fortified walls, trading ships, stately vessels, ships like the Titanic. All of these are pictures, verse 17, of the arrogance of man. Even creation itself is tainted with sin. The Lord alone will be exalted when Christ returns. Everything we think of as impressive or powerful, everything will be dwarfed by the glory of Christ. Verse 18, and the idols will totally disappear. What are you worshipping? What are you trusting in for that day? God's decision, God's judgment, then no escape. Verses 19 to 22. In Monday's news, a racehorse owner and his family in their helicopter mistakenly triggered a hijack response by two Typhoon jets. They were told they were very lucky to be alive. Anthony Knott, 47, from Dorset, was flying home last Thursday when the helicopter sent a distress signal. The jets were scrambled, leading to a sonic boom across central England. It was like being in Top Gun or something, he told BBC News. All of a sudden, this plane came from underneath us. The turbulence sucked us round 30 degrees. The pilot had transmitted the wrong signal by mistake, and he was later in shock. He said if the helicopter hadn't been ex-military, we would have been dead. The pilot said to the passengers, "Hang on, we're going to catch this turbulence." And it was like being in a bouncing ball. We were all strapped in, but we got thrown round the aircraft. Well, Mr. Knott and his family were preserved. They escaped with their lives. They were very, very fortunate. I don't believe they were lucky. I don't believe in luck. I believe in providence, God's control over all things. This family was spared, given more time on earth by God himself. May they use it well. However, how many will not escape? In verse 19, when Jesus rises to shake the earth, how much worse it will be to be shaken by Jesus than to be thrown around in a helicopter. Verse 20, in that day men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and gold. How they'll regret their false worship. They will flee to the caverns in the rocks, verse 21, to the overhanging crags. There will be no escape from the dread of the Lord, the splendor of his majesty, his shaking of the earth. So verse 22, stop trusting in man, who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? What are you trusting in? Trust is a difficult issue for some. In fact, it's a challenge for all of us. Remember Peter, when he walked on the water? He found it so hard to take his eyes off the wind and the waves and to trust in Jesus. We're exactly the same, aren't we? People let us down. Life hurts us. We say we'll never trust again. The 2010 film Trust, directed by David Schwimmer, explored these issues. It's of the essence of the human condition. Who can you trust? The answer is, you can trust in God. You can trust God because of his character. You can trust God because of what he's done for you in Christ. You can trust God because of his control over all things. There will be no escape for God's enemies on the day that Christ returns. But today, he offers us rescue. Everything has been done to save us. All we need to do now is to trust God. Will you trust him for yourself? Are you trusting him day by day? Keep trusting. God is the one we must trust. And then, what about your circle of friends and family? They need this message so much. Our fear of sharing the gospel is a strategy of the evil one. Fear doesn't come from God. Fear comes from the evil one. Perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18. Love for God. Love for the lost. This should supersede fear. Trust God. Trust him for yourself. Trust him enough to share the gospel with others. Will God reject his own? The elect, the chosen ones, the true church, are safe for all eternity. But the merely outwardly religious are in danger. And we ourselves, even if we truly belong to Christ, can cut ourselves off so that we become spiritually stone deaf. All of this is God's decision, God's judgment, from which there is no escape. There is no escape if we refuse the rescue God has provided. Let's take a moment to get right with him. You may want to say sorry for particular things on your conscience. You may want to say to God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you to keep me safe for this life and for the next life. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that when he died on the cross, he took the punishment for our sin so that we can be completely forgiven, friends with you again, and safe in your love for this life and for the next life. So please help each one of us truly to trust him, and then to share this good news with everyone that we possibly can. For his name's sake, Amen.